You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Michelle Van Loon, who is the author of a great book called Born to Wander, Recovering the Value of Our Pilgrim Identity. Michelle, it's a great privilege to have you to talk about your book. Thank you so much for joining us and being a part of the many voices for that one message.
It's so great to be here. Looking forward to the conversation this morning.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about the context of this book? It's called Prone to Wander, and Born to Wander, sorry. I'll probably mix those terms up a bit, but you can correct me if I'm wrong. Tell us a little bit about what it means to be born to wander.
Well, Prone to Wander comes from a favorite hymn of mine. So yeah. If you're going to make a mistake with the title, that's a great mistake. And it's not even a mistake. It just adds to the conversation. Mm-hmm. My own story is that my husband and I, we've moved many times, physically been in many different locations, and have also, as a result of that, and also not as a result of that, been in many churches. We've had lots of jobs. Between the two of us, I'm 59, so I've had plenty of time to rack up a long resume and list of past addresses. But my kind of in America, the image that we've been told to shoot for is that we're supposed to be settled, we're supposed to be comfortable, a white picket fence, a minivan, a dog, a couple of kids. And that's kind of the goal, you know, that our culture puts before us, even though very few of us actually have that story. The problem is that that's also, I think, in a lot of Christian subculture, we've kind of adopted that same idea of what our lives are supposed to look like. And the thesis for my book is that our being settled isn't the problem, or isn't an issue as much as it is that the goal of our lives and the purpose of our lives and the shape of our discipleship is that we are supposed to be moving toward something in our lives, either spiritually, physically, emotionally. We're always growing. We're always being called onward and forward, no matter whether we've been in the same home and church and job for the entirety of our adult lives, or whether we move every year or two for any number of reasons. The point is that we are called onward. In the book, I use the themes of exile and pilgrimage to make the point. Exiles are people who have been sent from somewhere. Wanderers are people normally that we think of as just having an amazing adventure, and pilgrims are on a journey toward something. And it really does change the arc of our lives, depending on kind of where we settle and how we understand ourselves.
When we're thinking about the idea of being a wanderer, an exile, or a pilgrim, I think that throughout the Bible, there's a theme of rest. There's a theme of getting to a place that is promised to us. Throughout the Old Testament, they have the promised land, and we have the kingdom of God proclaimed for us in the New Testament. And so there's this idea that we're trying to get to rest, but this idea that we settle within it, often even in Israel, in the Old Testament, when they settled into their rest, they lost the principle that were essential for them to be moving closer to God. Is that kind of what you're aiming at here?
Yes. And I think it's helpful to make a distinction between the kind of rest, the kind of shalom that God calls us to, which is a state of being in relationship with Him because we're obedient, we're connected, we're seeking Him. and kind of the contentment language that we use often to talk about rest. I know in the book that I've spent more than four decades in suburban church culture where I hear the word contentment used sometimes as a mark of sacrifice in responding to consumer culture. Like, I wanted to remodel my kitchen, but God is helping me learn to be content with the new glass tile backsplash instead. You know, we throw these words around. The other way that that principle of kind of fake rest or fake contentment that is used is the way that we sometimes learn to talk about our ambitions as a way to also signal to people that we're very humble. Like, I believe I'm called to be in charge of women's ministries in this church someday, but right now I'm content teaching the toddler Sunday school class. You know, so we throw these concepts around, and they're sometimes very disconnected from the way that we live out our discipleship. 1 Timothy 6:6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I suspect Paul would be very confused by the way that we use the word contentment. The Greek word means that the person is resting in a place of safety and security. Paul is talking in this context for this verse about the greed of false teachers and the lure of our own desires for more, more, more. Godly contentment says enough instead of sprouting Christian-y sounding languages of ideas of I want more. So I appreciate there's an irony that Paul's saying that godly contentment is the only more for which we should be aiming. So godly contentment keeps us in a state of discontentment with the world around us. Mm. And that's a big one. And that's kind of a core message of the book.
Yeah, I think there's a natural understanding that this world is not yet the kingdom of God, and yet it's tugging at our attention, it's tugging at our heartstrings, which brings in the idea that we're prone to wander, we're prone to think mm-hmm. that these things are giving us the meaning of life, and but yet we were born to wander, according to your book, is a reminder that we are meant to see that discontentment in this world as something that offers us something better than this world has to give us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think that a lot of us, there's a lot of reasons that we kind of end up wandering or feeling like exiles. Some of us are kind of forced into a state of wandering, or at least an acknowledgement of it, because there's family issues, death, divorce, dysfunction drive us from one another, from the first place that we learn fellowship, the first place that we're supposed to learn that who God is and how to walk with him. Others recognize exile in our culture. If you're a minority group who's experienced injustice or discrimination, you find yourself on the outside looking in. The identity of an exile is going to make sense to you. Some of us find that the place that's supposed to be a community of love and welcome, our local church, has left us feeling like outcasts. If you've been through a church split or follow anything that's happening in the church, no matter what stream right now, as so many things are being exposed, we again kind of recognize that, you know, maybe we're not home yet, to borrow the words of the Stephen Curtis Chapman song from a few years ago. There's also, our world has more than 60 million refugees in it. There's people that have physically been forced all over the world who are not at home and not of their own choosing. And so we see that wandering is a part of our lives, and it has been ever since Eden.
when we're looking at the issues of our past, you mentioned Stephen Curtis Chapman. One of my favorite lines is, I may not see in front of me, but I can see for miles when I look over my shoulder. But Lord, it's clear you've brought me here. You've been faithful every step of the way. We're not on this journey alone, correct? We're not wandering aimlessly. This is something that God is doing with us and drawing us to be closer to himself, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's a lot of grace because we don't always get it right. We don't always see. We're afraid. It's confusing. It's disorienting. But when Jesus called Peter to follow him, there was no fame and fortune bait on the hook for him. There was no clear map. There was no promise of celebrity when God spoke to Abram and said, "Leave, go to the land I will show you." And that was all of the instruction that Abram had. There were no neon signs in the desert. There was nothing except the word go and the voice of the one who told him to do this. And that he did. We should all give thanks for that Peter and the others followed Jesus. You know, I sometimes try to imagine, I've stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and I've tried to imagine there's Peter and you know, others out there fishing and doing their thing. And Jesus never said to Peter, "I'm calling you to go, and by the way, you're not going to be going home again for 3 years. You know, we'll be stopping in to visit." You know, he just didn't tell him anything except follow me. And we get the sense of the immediate yes to God. And that's the difference between an exile and a wanderer and a pilgrim. Exile is never the destination in our world. Pilgrimage always is for us who are followers of Jesus.
And I want to pick up on that idea of following Jesus as disciples. The journey is a product of creating us into more of Christ, right? Creating us into the image of Christ. That is our goal. That's what we fix our eyes on, Hebrews 12, to looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? This is something that should excite us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, correct?
Well, there's the trick word there, which is should. You know, that should fights against the reality that we are surrounded by messages that either tell us that we are outsiders and don't belong, or that we should settle and want more. You know, there's kind of some people respond to that in the church by warring against it, by turning into culture warriors in ways that are just a way to kind of fight back. And other people kind of choose to settle, you know, and just kind of keep a nice Christian veneer on things so that they're not disrupted from their lives. The point is that we are always called to be forward. I did an informal survey among people who've been longtime members of a local church, partly because hasn't been my own experience, but I was curious about people that were settled and staying put and people that, and kind of why. And some chose to stay because they valued the familiar rhythms of congregational life, or they had a sense of loyalty to their friends, or even the building itself. They helped pick out the carpet, maybe. They're not bad things, but they are the kind of the marks of somebody who's chosen to settle. And it can be very subtle. Others who stayed long-term stayed exactly because they were pilgrims, because sometimes staying put in a church is far more difficult than leaving one, especially if the congregation is going through a period of transition or division. It's entirely possible to be a pilgrim in place, blazing a trail of faithfulness through a landscape that is marked by disruption and confusion. And it's also possible to be a soul in motion pursuing God during placid, stable times, learning to discern the difference between God's peace and the settler's temptation towards spiritual stagnation.
You know, I'm listening, I'm thinking about how much the Sermon on the Mount relates to what we've been talking about, in particular, Jesus' call to be salt and light, and how the salt addresses our fear as exiles, and the light kind of addresses our proneness to be wanderers. We need to be in the world. We need to be in contact with the world to have an impact, preserving quality, and yet we need to be a city on a hill that is a place for them to come to find their destination, where we are aimless and where we are lacking taste and hunger and thirsting. This idea of being a pilgrim answers both of those, doesn't it?
It does. It does. And it's not easy. And that should word that tells us we should be doing this doesn't automatically make us into pilgrims. You know, we know, you know, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, as I'm imagining that at least a good portion of your listeners are, you know, we know what our lives are supposed to look like, or at least we think we do. The reason I wrote the book was to be able to make it fresh for people again, to recognize that Scripture continues to tell the same story from beginning to end, that we are living in a state of exile. We see it again and again, whether it is the chosen people ending up in Egypt in slavery, wandering the desert, or a little bit later in Israel's story, when they went into Babylonian captivity, when the southern part of the divided kingdom of Israel ended up in captivity, and the northern kingdom was dispersed, and that there is a cost for wandering without asking a question. Exile is always meant to turn us into wanderers. One of my favorite Bible passages from Psalms on this is Psalm 137, and it starts out in pure lament. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept, and we hear that language of complete desolation, but that they were in exile. That song was a song of being far, far from home, and not having choice about where they could live and or how they could worship. And that point was the hinge point that transformed their exile into pilgrimage. That very moment, that experience of returning to God wholeheartedly and beginning a journey back home is the story for all of us, that kind of answers the should of we should be doing this again and again. We have to turn and return.
You asked the question, and you suggest that we ask this question every day, whether we vocalize it or not, of where are you going? Why is it so important for us to have a clarity on that question?
It was helpful for me to ponder a bit the way that Jesus answered a religious leader who wanted to follow him, who thought, you know, I'm gonna give him the benefit of the doubt, this one who was asking the question, you know, I want to follow you. And Jesus responds, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's in Matthew 8. And just as Jesus called this man to unsettle himself and embrace a life of pilgrimage, he calls us to the same journey. Those of us who are super comfortable have no incentive to follow him, not really. And those of us who are so sure that we're exiles from this big bad world that we've learned to hide in a bunker, actually don't have much incentive to follow him into this world that he loves and came to redeem either. Our restlessness can fan the flames of sin, but it can also be a very powerful compass that continues to lead us with Christ and toward Christ. And so he's asking us to trust him when we don't have a map, even when it hurts, and even when we're not sure if there's going to be enough for us when everything in our soul wants more.
You talk about your audience and the reality that we're all kind of unsettled in some sense. We're looking to be settled, and sometimes that warring against what we're trying to do, what we want to happen, and what never actually inevitably does happen, and we're always in a sense of unraveling. Who is your audience for this book? I mean, it seems to be everyone, but specifically, who are you writing this book for?
I wrote it to myself. I wrote it to anyone who has felt a little bit displaced. And I think that it has application to many different age groups. Now, of course, when you write a book, the publisher always likes to hear something a little more specific than everyone. But I'm picturing that people who have been journeying through life, I'm not even going to say journeying with God through life, but journeying through life and feeling unsettled by life, that it's not exactly like what the American dream promises, or even that, we're not flourishing in the way, you know, that you feel the disconnect. This is a message, a love letter from a fellow wanderer, from a fellow pilgrim. Wandering goes deep into my DNA. Both of my parents were Jewish. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. So I grew up always with that sense of being dispersed from somewhere, and being very aware of that. So when people ask, why did you write the book? Like, this story goes back further than I have words to express. But I recognize in the pages of Scripture that it is a story that is common to all of us, that sense of wandering and living in exile, but also recognizing that Jesus is calling us as the pioneer of our faith to be able to see and follow him when he says, come after me.
Our theme for this year has been Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And in looking at this psalm, one of the first stories it tells, four stories, talks about those who are wandering in desert waste, hungering and thirsting, but not having the answer, being aimless and being dissatisfied with this world. And it really does capture, I think, the vast majority of humanity, where we are aimless and we are hungering for something more this world has not been able to satisfy. And I love the last verse of this psalm, which says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is a good reminder for us to ask that question. What is the purpose of life? What is our aim? What is our direction? Where are we going, as you mentioned? But also, is there something more to this life than what this world has to offer? And I think that's what you're trying to address in this book, calling us to be born to wander, correct?
It is. And I end every chapter. The book kind of follows the narrative of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, pulling out those themes so that we can recognize that this is true of all of us, that it's common, the sense of wandering in exile is common to humanity, and only as we can kind of recognize how God is working in that and what he's saying to us, that it begins to take on new shape and new meaning. even if it doesn't necessarily look any different. My husband and I lost our home in 2012. And, you know, so we've been kind of, you know, we're looking at yet another move at the end of this year because we're renters and we don't always get to pick how long we're going to stay if a landlord chooses to sell a property. So the reality, too, for all of us, I put at the end of every chapter contemplation questions that would work great for being able to dig a little bit deeper and or to be able to discuss with others, you know, how are we and who are we in this time and in this place that God has us living?
Great questions, as we've been talking with Michelle Van Loon, the author of Born to Wander, Recovering the Value of Our Pilgrim Identity. I don't know why I can't say the word pilgrim today. But it has been a great privilege to talk with you. Thank you so much for giving us some context to what we've been discussing over the course of this year, this challenge to seek hard after God, to make Him our focus and our attention, and to be effective at communicating this message of hope to a world of wanderers. We're all in the same boat, and we have a message of hope, of not aimlessness, but direction, not of empty dissatisfaction, but true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. What a message to proclaim. So, Michelle, thank you again for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Amen. Thank you so much for inviting me, and God bless you and your listeners as you continue to wrestle with those questions together.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.